Find your seats, find your way in Colossians to chapter 3. And I love where we are in this study because we're just making this huge turn. It's always great to walk through a passage of Scripture and study the theological things that we learn about who God is in the world. But I love it because I'm just practical by nature. I love it when we turn the page and get to something like chapter 3 and Paul begins talking about, okay, let's take what we have learned in the first two chapters and let's just live it out. How do we live it out? How do we make it true every day? And that's where we have the greatest struggle, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we may not understand a principle that we hear in Scripture. We may find it difficult to understand how they all work together, but we have greater difficulty just taking those things and making them real in life every day. And as I read the opening to chapter 3, I just get captivated again by this whole idea of vision. And maybe it's because I don't have real good vision, and so I'm just captivated by the whole thought. But think about just the eye. The eye is an organ that we enjoy that is filled with wonder and mystery. I mean, it is absolutely amazing how the eye works. That we can walk outside and look at the trees and see all the color. That we can look at the sky and see the moon as far away as it is and see how beautiful it is. In fact, the other night, my wife was coming home and she called me on the phone. She said, "Hey, have you seen the moon?" I said, "Well, yeah, I've seen the moon. And she said, "No, have you seen the moon tonight? It's incredible." Isn't it amazing what your eye can see and what you can take in? And if you ever have ever gotten into photography at all and start, you know, you take a picture and then you're like, "Oh, that's not it." You know, you can spend a lot of money on a good camera and still the camera that you have will not do what your eye can do. Does not show the beauty. It's amazing that it's even amazing when you go to the animal kingdom and look at the animal world. For example, bald eagles. Obviously, I have because of who we are and also because of just their sheer majesty. I've just been intrigued by the bald eagle. Let's just think about their vision. They have an eyelid like we do, that when they go to sleep, it closes and their eye closes. But during the day, they don't blink like that. They have a translucent membrane that closes from the front to the back every 3 to 4 seconds. And because it's translucent, and when it closes, it just wipes away all the dirt and dust from their cornea so that they can see better. Isn't that pretty cool? But they can see right through it. Now, when you see a picture of a bald eagle as big as this is, you may not understand how big this creature is. Their eye is the same size as ours. Okay? How big this bird is. And like all birds, they can see in color. But what's fascinating about the bald eagle is their vision is at least 4 times more precise than the human with perfect vision. And what that means is they can spot a rabbit moving in the grass a mile away. Okay. The other thing, if you put that in perspective, a bald eagle can fly at an altitude of 1,000 feet and pick out its prey in a 3-square-mile area. That's how precise their vision is. But that's not the coolest part. You know what the coolest part is? They have a dual focus point in their eye, center of focus. So they can see straight ahead and to the side at the same time. Isn't that crazy? Can you do that? Try it. Yeah. Doesn't work, does it? It's amazing. Now, another animal that's gotten my attention is the chameleon. We all know about the chameleon because they change colors, and they're a little less attractive than the bald eagle, all right? The chameleon's vision is interesting as well. They don't have an eyelid, so they don't blink like we blink. In fact, they just have a cone. Okay, they just have a cone. And that cone rises from the head of a chameleon and it guards everything except for the pupil. Now what's interesting is the pupil doesn't move, but the cone does. And a chameleon can move those cones in any direction it wants independently. So that means it can look straight ahead to the side. It can look straight ahead to that side. It can look up and down at the same time. comes in real handy when you're trying to catch that buzzing little insect that's flying around your head that they eat. Now, when you think about those two animals and their unusual vision, you see that as an advantage, don't you? I see it as an advantage. But what is an advantage for these two animals is a disadvantage for you and for me. You say, how is that? It's because we can see two things at the same time as well. But not with our eyes, but with our hearts. You see, at this very same time, we can be so attracted to the things in this world and have another part of our heart attracted to the things of God. And that is to the devastation of our spiritual health. In fact, one of the greatest dangers to spiritual health for you and for me is to be double-minded, have double vision, or double focus. And yet, we struggle with it. And in fact, Jesus talked about this. He talked about it in a very strange place in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about treasure. You remember? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither of those things exist. And then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Following that, this is what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, Jesus is using the human eye as an illustration of the heart. That's what he's trying to get to. And what he's saying is, it's interesting, in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, the word healthy there, which says if your eye is healthy, the word that's used there could be translated if the eye is single, if it has a single focus. So he's equating health and having a single focus as a healthy eye. Then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, what does it mean bad? Double focused. Then your whole body is full of darkness. And if it's full of darkness, then how great is that darkness? What he's telling us is, in that whole context, Jesus is saying, listen, you can't have your heart set on Jesus and this world at the same time. That's like having a bad eye that you can't see out of, because it's double focused. Because what happens is, when you get double vision with your heart, you become so attracted to the bad things that you never see the things that are eternal anymore. Your world becomes darkened to the things of God. And that's why in this passage, we turn to Colossians chapter 3, what Paul has to say about the Christian life and getting the Christian life focused, a singular focus, is so important for us. Now, let me remind you how this breaks down. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, very personal, just a greeting from Paul. He talks about himself a little bit, and how he relates to the group in Colossae, because he's never been there, and now he's in prison 1,300 miles away in Rome. From verse 13 through chapter 2, it's highly theological, doctrinal, trying to help them understand that there is no one like the person of Jesus. He is supreme. He is above all. And then chapter 3, he begins to dive into stuff that's more practical. And look down in verse 1. Let's read down through verse 4, and then let's take this apart. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I want you to look at this verse in your Bible. I want you to look at this passage. I want you to notice in verse 1, the term seek. In fact, you could underline it or circle it. And then in verse 2, the term set. Those two verbs, imperative verbs, they drive the lesson for us out of this passage. Okay, so we don't need to miss this. Seek and set. They drive what we need to learn out of this, and it's very practical. Now, look back up at the very first word in verse 1. It's the word if. If. And when we read that, we may think that Paul is talking about a possible condition, if this were possible. That's not what he's talking about, okay? And the reason we know it is because of what he says in the rest of this passage. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. He's talking about a present reality rather than a possible condition. He's saying, if, and you could write in the word since, S-I-N-C-E, since. Since then you have been raised with Christ. You say, well, how do you know that that's what it means, this word if? Well, look down in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying, listen, you have a new life. You belong to Christ, who is supreme above all, and he is our all in all. So, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now, the second thing about verse 1 that's really important is just diving into this whole idea of what he means when he says seek. Seek the things that are above. First, we need to understand this is active. It's keep on seeking. Don't ever quit seeking. Keep on seeking the things above. Keep on focusing your attention time and again, day after day, month after month, year after year, on the things that matter most. And you know what? That's a challenge for us. In fact, I love the way he writes it because it's not a one-time deal. It's not like, okay, I've got my focus, I'm fine. I don't have to worry about it anymore. No, it's every day. Every day when you get up and I get up, we have to make sure that we're seeking after the right things. Because it's so easy to get distracted and it's so easy to get off track. And you don't even know it. It's so gradual at first. You're just focusing on the wrong things, and pretty soon you wake up one morning and say, man, how in the world did I get here? I'm so far away from God. It's all about seeking the right things. Now, let's ask this maybe in a little more practical way for us. How do we seek things above? How do we do that? How do we do that every day? Well, the first thing is this. We got to make the things of the kingdom of God our first priority. First on the list, and greatest in importance. And to be honest with you, that's not what a lot of us do. Okay, a lot of us think in these terms. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to live for Him, but I'm so far away from heaven. Okay, we just think that's just so far out in the distance. It's not coming tomorrow or today. Even though we don't know what tomorrow or today holds for us, we think it's so far. We spend most of our time focusing on things in this world. You say, well, I mean, how do you really know that? What are the things that we worry about? What do we spend our time talking about? What occupies our minds the most? Eternal things? No. Temporal things. Worried about the kids, worried about the job, worried about paying the bill, worrying about, you know, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, oh, this relationship, and things on this earth. So it reminds us that, you know what, if we're going to do this, if we're going to live this life, we have got to make the things of the kingdom of God our first priority. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what he's saying is this: our greatest efforts, our most passionate desire should be focused on things that are eternal. The second thing is this: we need to pursue Christ with undivided attention. I think we go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about the healthy eye, the singular focus. We just need to get our lives focused on Jesus. You know, one of the things that I struggle, you know, one of the things I like to do endurance races, and mainly because I'm old, so I have no speed anymore, so it's just good to do things that last a long time, because then at least you have, you know, something you can take pride in. If I were to line up teenagers and say, let's, you know, 100-meter race, I would come in last by a long shot, okay? As I, you know, I'm a 10-speed bike, only one speed works anymore. I mean, it's slow, okay? But if I could line up some teenagers and say, hey, let's go for a 10-mile run, I'm in the race at the start, okay? Okay, most of them do not want to run 10 miles to start with, okay? So I'm okay, so I'm a little slower. One of the things I struggle with is the swim. Because when you swim a long distance, a mile or two, in a lake, you have to look where you're going. That's just hard to do. It's called sighting. Pick a spot, swim to that spot. You know, when I do it, it kind of makes me dizzy, so I just don't do it. I mean, one day Mike and I were actually swimming in Lake Dow, and he was in the lead, as he usually is. And so I decided I'm just going to get right on his feet, and I could feel his feet kicking with my hands when I'd put him forward. I'm just going to stay right behind him. And so we were swimming, and we had about a mile and a half to get back to shore. And so we're swimming. And I'm just swimming along thinking, this is the way I need to do every race. I just need to find somebody, get right behind them, and just feel their feet. Because I was like, this is great. I don't even have to look. I know where I'm going. He's looking. He's doing all the work. This is great. And so I'm swimming, just thinking about all kinds of things, swimming. And I finally decided, I said, man, I would think we'd be there by now, you know? So I stop, and I look up, and I'm looking at somebody's backyard and their boat and their dock, and I'm like, where am I at? And I look over, and Micah is like a mile that way. He's sticking his hands about the water. Like, where are you going? See, I wasn't watching, and it was just a gradual thing. I turned off, and I thought I was feeling his feet, you know, all the water stirring up. Wasn't, you know. Get old, I guess your hands don't even work anymore. You know, you just couldn't tell there was anybody in front of me. And I just veered off, and after, you know, another mile, I'm on the other side of the lake looking back and going, great, now I got to swim all the way back over there, you know? Well, that's what happens to us. When you don't have your focal point being Christ, you'll get off track, and you won't even know it. You just keep drifting. And then somewhere along the way, you go, hey, what's going on? And you look back to try to find out what God's doing and where He's working, and you go, man, I am a long way from home. How did I ever get here? You're just not paying attention. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to keep my point of reference. I'm going to look at it every day. Keep seeking every day. Now, let's put a list of questions together that would help us determine whether the things we're seeking really are things above. Okay, I'll just give you four. First question is this. Does it matter to God? Is what I'm deciding, caught up in, focused, does this really matter to God? Does this really make a difference? Second, will it make a difference in eternity? Is it something that's going to last or something that's going to die with me? Is this something eternal? In other words, will it matter in 100 years? Will it really matter in 100 years? Fourth question, does it honor God in my life? In other words, am I living more to make my name great or to make His name known? How am I living this life? And then the fourth thing, does it help others understand who God is and His offer of salvation in Jesus? So if you're focused on something and that's been your point of, if you want to evaluate it to see whether it is something that is from above or just think something on this earth, ask those four questions and answer them honestly and you'll have your answer. I mean, Jesus is the only true focus point, okay? So we got to keep seeking every day, keep seeking. The second word that he uses in verse 2 is this word set. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And you think, well, you know what? He's just repeating himself. And in one way he is, he's just trying to make the point in a different way. But what he's telling us is we need to take this whole idea that Christ is above all personally. And the supremacy of Christ needs to be personal for us. And in fact, that's the whole focal point of this passage. Verse 1, he uses the expression with Christ. Down in verse 3, or verse 1 later, he uses the expression where Christ is. Down in verse 3, he uses the expression again, with Christ. And later in verse 4, when Christ. Everything is focused on Christ. Everything is focused on Jesus. Now, that's just talking, when we talk the whole idea of setting, it's becoming fixated on Jesus. And we have a hard time doing that. You know, we're not the first ones to have a hard time with that. Example is the Apostle Peter. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, he makes this confession when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Jesus said to him? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember that? Just following that in Matthew 16, you have this exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now listen to this. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." I think that in and of itself just kind of, what in the world are you thinking? You got God in the flesh. You just confessed it. He's telling you what he's going to do, and you're going to take him aside from the group, and now, Mr. Too Big for Your Britches, you're going to rebuke Jesus. It's crazy. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter, and this is what he said. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Talking about hitting you where it hurts. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man." Now, this is what it's showing us. This is a common struggle. So to admit that you don't have it is spiritually irresponsible. We need to know it is a temptation for all of us to get distracted and try to live a double life. Now, here's taking it a step further. The Apostle John describes for us what the things in this world look like in 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And here he lists them. "For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." He gives us a description of what those things are that we get us distracted. He says the desires of the flesh. You know, he's talking about sinful things. Things that are contrary to the will of God. Things that we get involved in, activities, decisions, whatever. But I mean, they are sinful things. We even know they're sinful things and we still do them. The things that that we crave. Desires of the eyes. A covetous, greedy perspective. And tons and tons of people have problems with that, and even believers, that's how the whole marketing thing works, because people are covetous. They just show you what somebody else has and you want it. And you'll do anything to get it. And it leads you away from where you need to be. And then the last thing is the pride of possessions. It's a proud and boastful drive for accomplishments and possessions. That's what drives you. Making a name for yourself, gathering more stuff over and over and over and over again. And so, understand that the Apostle Peter is an illustration of it. John, the Apostle, describes it for us. Paul even admitted to the same struggle in his life. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. The very things I want to do, I do. The very things I don't want to do, I end up doing." Remember that confession? It's the same struggle. But Paul learned how to deal with it. He said, you got to get singular in your focus. And that's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us that. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's given us the insight into how to get on track and stay on track. Focus on Jesus. The idea is you become so fixated on Jesus that nothing else has real value or meaning in your life. Now, the last thing he tells us in this passage is a really cool thing. It's built around this idea of surrender, but maybe not in the way you think. Look in verse 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What he's telling us here, he's restating what he told us in verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he's not telling us we need to live like dead people. He's telling us we need to live like resurrected people. People have been raised to new life. We don't need to live like we used to live, driven by our passions, but we need to live like we've been resurrected and Christ is now our passion. And he leads everything in our life. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to give you a little list here of what a resurrected life looks like. Just a short list. And just so write these references down. For example, a resurrected life is powerful. It's powerful. Remember in 2 Corinthians where Paul was telling them, listen, we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about who we are. We're fragile. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, he is the power for our life now. In fact, in Colossians, this very book, in chapter 1, verse 29, he told them, listen, I'm doing the work that I'm doing with the power that's supplied by God himself, not in my own human strength. The second thing is it's a free life. I love this in Romans chapter 6. There's one statement down toward the end of this passage. It says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. What he's telling us is we have been set free from the guilt and the burden and the weight of sin. One day we'll be completely delivered from any problem with sin, but we are free. Third thing is that a resurrected life is fearless. You know what I've learned through life, and this thing just keeps bugging me, I put it on wrong. All right, is this. When you make decisions based on fear, they're usually bad decisions. Well, I'm going to do this because I'm afraid this might happen. There's a lack of trust in that, isn't there? That God can handle this even without you. It also reveals that our faith is in us and not in him. That's why when Paul was writing to Timothy, Timothy was pastor in Ephesus. He was kind of a timid guy, and he was having some struggles and some issues, and Paul's trying to let him know who he is in Christ and how he needs to live, and he tells him this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Okay. Fourth thing, the resurrected life is surrendered. We read this earlier in the service, but I want you to listen to it. Paul says, whatever gain I had in this world, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, the resurrected life is a surrendered life. I have given my life to Christ. This is not just this one moment decision in time. Okay, I'm now a Christian. Now I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to live. And when I die, I'll think about Jesus again. No, the Christian life is a surrendered life. You give your life to Christ. And what Paul said is, listen, for me, what I had to do is I had to take everything in this world I had and count it as a loss. Every treasure that I held in my hand, kind of look at it like it was trash. Because nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Now, there's a principle for us, isn't it? We'll put this in a practical way in our world. Everything that we hold dear, all those possessions that we hold dear, everything that we have that we put our trust in, Paul says, listen, if you want to live the Christian life, you want to get this right, and understand it's a surrendered life. You take everything you hold in your hands and count it like trash in the dump and treasure only Christ. That's a surrendered life. It's also a good life. Resurrected life is a good life. In fact, Paul said that in 2 Thessalonians. He said, listen, now may our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. It's a challenge to live the Christian life every day. But it is a good gift of God's grace. It is the good life. And then the last thing, a resurrected life is set. You ever received something or gotten something or finally done something, accomplished something, and you said, man, now I am set. You ever been in that position? What you're saying is, now that I have this, My future is great. I mean, I got it now. I remember when I bought my car at 16 for $250. And I got those keys in my hand. I remember looking at that car saying, man, I am set. Set. Know this. There is nothing in this world that can set your future. Everything that you and I have can be gone tomorrow in a flash. And you will be sitting on the ground with nothing. Jesus sets our future. When you come to know Christ and you're in Christ, your future is set. You may not eat another meal. You may not make another dollar. You may not have any other friend in this world. But I can tell you this. At the end of today, if you know Jesus, your future is set. In fact, in verse 4, this is what he says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It is guaranteed. See, that's why Paul spent so much time in those first two chapters trying to tell us, you need to understand the supremacy of Christ. There is no one who compares to him. He stands above everyone and everything. There is no other God but him. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When you're the King of Kings and there are no rivals, when you and I belong to him, our future is set. And that's great news. So listen, let's think about this for a second. All this we've learned about the supremacy of Christ, how do we make it personal? First thing is, we keep seeking every day. Just like the Apostle Paul, I die daily. Die to myself so that my life may be lived for God's purposes in this world. We need to wake up every morning, first thing on our mind, this day belongs to Jesus and so do I. I'm going to lay my life down so that he may take it up and use it for his glory. So we're seeking, pursuing Christ. And then we set our minds on him. Fixate on Jesus. All right? It means you're everything in you fixated on him. And then don't live a day without understanding that this life is a life of surrender. But it's not a surrender just to die. When you come to know him, you have been made to live. So live like you've been resurrected. Okay. And at the end of the day, your life is set. All because of Jesus. That's great news, isn't it? Now, this is how I want us to pray at the end. As we think about our invitation today. You know, and I have a feeling that some of you could make a list right now of things that have your attention. And not just have your attention, not things you just have to give your attention, but they've got your affection. Okay? They got your heart. And if you were to take those things, let's think about it this way. If somebody took Jesus away from you today, how much would you struggle? All right? If you walked out the door, had the rest of your life, and Jesus is not there, how much would that bother you? Somebody took your car away, your house away, your job away, your friends away. How much would that bother you? If that would bother you more than someone taking Jesus, we got a problem. We don't really believe what we say we believe if that happens. So, I'm sure on this side, we probably got some things we could name. I'm more passionate about this than I am Jesus. I hold this as a greater treasure than I do Jesus. And that's just putting things and people, stuff and accomplishments in a seat that only needs to be occupied by our Savior. So when we have our prayer time in this invitation as believers, we may need to really just by name confess those things to the Lord and surrender them as rubbish so that Christ may be supreme in us. And maybe you're here today and God's really been working in your heart. You say, really, I don't even understand this Christian life and what this means. This is not an adherence to a set of doctrines. This is not just religious practices. This is about a personal relationship with the God who created everything that is. He saves you. He comes to live in you, changes everything, and makes you brand new. And in just a minute, when we give this invitation, our pastors down front, I just want to encourage you to come and just introduce yourself to them. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want to share with you what it means to know Jesus. It matters most.